The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Lunch together a couple of weeks ago, and we had an open date, and he had an opportunity, so we just jumped on that. And I just want to tell you, I'm thrilled to be with each of you this morning. A lot of you old friends from a long time ago, and we're good to see you and good to be with you for sure. This morning I want to give a bit of a word of testimony. I want to come down here. I want to be with you. I'll save the pulpit for Brother Morris. Can I do that? I didn't ask permission. Oops. How about forgiveness? How does that work? Okay. Thank you. Thank you. My message this morning is a testimony to the faithfulness of our God, to His grace and His mercy in our lives, to what He does through regular people who are just willing to be used. We'll talk a lot about our experiences and what the Lord has allowed us the privilege of being able to do, but certainly not to call attention to ourselves, to glorify Him. Exactly, Rose. Good word. We want to give glory to God this morning for His grace and His mercy, and for the opportunity to serve Him in the way that we do. We've known Brother Morris and Pat for 28 years. Right after we first got saved, we called up and asked if we could possibly go to a little Bible study that they were having at their home. And they graciously allowed us to do that. You could imagine that they would. And we've been friends ever since. So we have we owe a lot. If I ever call anybody our mentor, he and Pat are our mentors in our walk with Christ. So you're blessed to have such a man and a woman for a pastor. And we feel blessed to call them friend and particularly privileged to be here today to speak in their church. God was stirring our hearts in the late 80s. We were saved in 1981. But in the late 80s, God began to stir our heart. Everything was great. We weren't worried about anything in particular any more than people worry about stuff, you know. But God was stirring our hearts. Something was going on, and we really weren't sure what it was. We didn't know what God was saying. We were heavily involved in our local church at the time. We were involved in leadership at the church. We were involved in ministry at the church, doing lots of good things. We had two young kids. They were about four and six at the time when God began to stir our hearts, and doing very well. They were involved in school and good programs in school, and our business was doing well, consulting business. Barbara was helping us and taking care of us and making us really look good to people. That's right, she did. Things were going very well. We had a nice home, swimming pool out in the back, two nice cars in the driveway. I had my pilot's license. One of the dreams of my life was to be a pilot. I had my license and an airplane parked on the runway in Picayune. So things were good. Life was good. Children were good. Family was good. Ministry was good. And we had no real desire to do much of anything else. We even had a wonderful golden retriever dog. So, I mean, it was the American dream was happening right there. We were making enough money to support our Christian habit. So what more could one ask for? Missions was certainly not on our mind. Missions was not something we were thinking about. Lord, are you calling us to be a missionary? We didn't have a passport. We have no foreign language skills. Had no formal training that a missionary should have. And certainly no credentials from the Assemblies of God. We really didn't think we had much to offer in the area of these things. Why would we want to become a missionary? We had enough ministry opportunity, and there were enough challenges before of us to keep us dependent upon God. So with all this going, life was good, ministry was good. We had no thought, no desire. We had no particular anything drawing us in that direction. So why should we do that? Except in 1991, November of 1991, it was one of those "but God" moments. You know, in Scripture where you read all this stuff and you get to the end and it says, "but God." And it was one of those "but God" times when someone asked if we would take a short-term mission trip to Albania. And the purpose of our going to Albania was to teach Western business principles at the university to the fourth-year students who were graduating from the university in Tirana and getting ready to go out and put their lives together. Albania was a closed country. The borders were sealed so that nobody came in, and the only people who went out were the people that the government allowed to come out for a little piece of time. And now that the Iron Curtain has fallen in 1991, little countries needed big friends. Russia was no longer there to be their friend. China was no longer there to be their friend. And the people were starving to death without their big buddies to take care of them. So they started applying for foreign aid and asking other countries around Europe and in the West to help them. And as they did, there's a humanitarian clause in all of these contracts when they give foreign aid. And humanitarian says, you got to let them preach. So based on that, we were allowed to come in and we were allowed to teach at the university. They needed to learn a lot, and they needed to learn it really quickly. Our classes were packed. We were in a classroom that was probably a little bit bigger than this, and there was standing room only. The translator was standing right next to me, translating from English into Albanian. And there were people sitting on the windowsills. There were people hanging in the doors. People were out in the hall just waiting for one word from the foreigners. What did the foreigners had to say? They didn't know what foreigners were all about. And we taught on business. This is what the West is like. This is how you do business in the West. And we had our classes. And at the end of our time, which we stopped, there was no bell to ring or anything like that, because whatever we had to say, they wanted to hear. So we said, okay, at 4 o'clock this afternoon, we'll meet you guys down in the park if you want to talk personally. And at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, we went down there and we began to tell them about Jesus, to tell them that Jesus was the Lord of our lives. And these were to people that had no idea who Jesus was. See, this was an atheistic country. This is the country where it was against the law to believe that God existed. It didn't make any difference whether you were a Christian. It didn't make any difference whether you were a Muslim. As long as you believed that God existed, you were an enemy of the state. So in the afternoons when we stood there and we talked to these people and told them about our Jesus, you could hear you'd speak to the few English speakers who were there, and you could hear the translations going through the crowd, all the way to the back. There was a constant murmur because the words were being translated that we spoke. As we talked in the square, people gave us gifts. They were just so happy. I remember some guy gave me a broken fountain pen. When I got home, I said, oh, this is a great souvenir. What I'll do is I'll put ink in it and I'll keep it on my desk and use the fountain pen. But the truth was the bladder was broken on the inside. The tips were gnarled, but it was one of his prized possessions. And he was just so grateful. That's how open the people were to being able to hear and to see things. Let me tell you how they got in the condition that they were in. They had a dictator by the name of Enver Hoxha. Enver Hoxha was a very evil man. As I told you, he kept the borders closed, and he told the people of Albania that they lived in the absolutely highest standard in the world, when in reality, they were the poorest nation in all of Europe. He said, you live in a paradise, and if I allowed people to come in, they would overrun us. they would take advantage of us and take our joy and our toys and our beautiful country away from us. And what he did was to keep the people oppressed and believing that this was a wonderful thing. In their propaganda, he would show movies of things happening in America. He showed movies of 1950 and the racial strife that we had here. He showed movies from 1960s, which was the hippie time, and the demonstrations with Vietnam and all of the fussing and the anger. And he said, see our country? Our country is perfectly at peace. Aren't we blessed to live in this place instead of a place like America, where people are always pulling at each other and the hatred is there and people killing each other and people smoking dope and doing all these crazy things? Aren't you blessed to live in a place like this? What the message didn't tell you was that people who acted in those ways went to jail. People who acted in those ways were killed and put in prison. They required absolute, strict obedience from their people. What he did was to defend himself. They said, now, if anybody ever decides to come and give a war, have a war, and take this place from them, we're going to defend ourselves. And he took the absolute wealth of the nation and invested in bunkers. Bunkers were little concrete. They looked like mushrooms on the ground, except they're about 10 or 12 feet across. And they're little things that you go down into, and they have an opening where you stick your gun out and shoot people who are coming at you. Now, this strategy might have worked really well for World War I, Brother Jim. Didn't do too well for the 1990s. But he convinced people, this is how we'll defend ourselves. And the people poured their hearts and souls into these kind of projects. On Sunday was a day that they were required to give back service to the state. Just like we come into church on Sunday and we say, thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Thank you for blessing us. And we take care of our church house and we take care of each other. And we leave tithes and offerings in the back out of our sign of gratitude for all that God does. He did the same thing. But the people had to go out and they had to sweep the streets. And they had to take care of the things outside their apartment houses and haul garbage and things like that. In gratitude for all that the state did for them. They were ruled very harshly. Even though they had systems of school for their children, they had higher education, they had universities, Matthew, they had lots of people. Education was very highly touted there, very highly regarded. Thank you. Their medical services were of low quality, but they had medical services. They had food, but it wasn't of high quality and wasn't very much variety. But yet the dictator used all of these things to control the people. For instance, there was a good friend of ours whose name was Sadiq. Sadiq and his families lived in the capital city of Tirana. His daddy did something, never did figure out exactly what his daddy did, but he made the dictator angry. So the dictator says, I tell you what. He says, I'm not going to put you in prison, and I'm not going to kill you. But what I am going to do is I'm going to deny your oldest son an education. Bright guy, really a bright guy, very clever, very intelligent, very able to study and to become all kind of good things. He said, but your punishment is I'm going to deprive your child, and if you don't straighten up, then I'll go to the next one. Well, Daddy straightened up. Whatever his problem was, he worked it out with the dictator. My friend Sadiq never went to school. Bright, clever, great heart, good guy, but he never went to school. But his brother did. The second brother had two PhDs, and last time I saw him, he was working in Switzerland doing all kind of formal things with, was it biology and mathematics? Something in the science and math. I don't know what it was, but great brain. Sadiq could have done the same things. This was the way the dictator would control people. If he didn't send you to jail, he might punish your children for what you did. Consequently, people obeyed what he was doing. The roads were in terrible condition. The water came on three times a day. for about an hour every time it came on, and the electricity was iffy. Maybe you had it, maybe you didn't. If the electricity went off, it might be off for 20 minutes or 20 days. You never really knew, except in an area called the Communist Bloc. And the faithful who lived in that place had water, had electricity, had food, and commoners, folks like you and I, were not allowed to cross the bridge to go into the quarter. They had an airport, and the airport worked fairly well. It was kind of, the standards were kind of poor, but what they did was they allowed the shepherds to graze their sheep to keep the grass down at the airport. So when the airplane came in, it had to buzz the runway to run the sheep off the runway. And then they could go around, do a left downwind, and come back and land on the runway. So it was something of a very primitive type place. The greatest deception of the dictator that I've already mentioned was the fact that he told his people that God did not exist. He set himself up as the ultimate authority. The official religion, if you can say that, the official religion of the country was atheism. To believe anything else was certain death. After World War II, he closed thousands of churches. The country, formerly, 70% of the population was Muslim, 20% was Orthodox, and 10% was Catholic. No percent was evangelical or Protestant. They just didn't exist. And of the mosques and the churches, he shut them all down. He turned them into gymnasiums. He turned them into warehouses. He turned them into museums. He turned them into all sorts of things, but certainly not a church, and not to allow people to preach and to propagate the gospel. Let me ask you a question. In a country where there is no God, where there's no God proclaimed, how do you say B.C. and A.D.? We didn't know either. We went to the museum and they started dating stuff, and this was 1,000 years, and it wasn't B.C., it was 1,000 years of the former era, or of this era. So even in their way of counting, even in their way of noting time, they eliminated Christ. This was the background of the people that we came to minister to. They were lovely people. They were a kind people. They were a gentle people, a very suspicious people, a very worried people. But a people who somehow God put on our hearts. And when we left our time there, from that particular trip in November of 1991, we got to Rome and we had to spend overnight in Rome and then leave the next day. And we sent a postcard to Pastor Morris. Having a great time. Wish you were here. Sell a house. Send the kids. Keep the dog. 14 months later, we found ourselves living in Albania. What in the world were we thinking? 50 years old, a business that's going well, children that are doing well, I've got a place in a church, a place of opportunity of ministry. What in the world would a 50-year-old guy think? What are you thinking? To leave all of that, to go start a new life and a new career in the poorest country in all of Europe. Our family asked us that a lot. What in the world were you thinking? I made a note here. It says, if one uses prosperity and satisfaction as a confirmation of God's will, we certainly would have missed this opportunity for service. So satisfaction and comfort and peace were where you are. Well, God's blessing this. I'm sure He doesn't have anything else for us. Sometimes yes and sometimes no. Denise and I prayed long and hard about this. And one day in our prayer times, we came back afterwards and were talking about what, what we thought God was saying to us, because we were really trying to make that decision. Is this the right thing, or is this just another wild scheme in your brain to do something? And he gave us the scripture, John 15:16. I didn't choose you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I called you. And in the Amplified version said, I called you, I anointed you, I appointed you, I ordained you that you must go and bear fruit, much good fruit that would last. And Denise and I took that as our direction from God to go and to bear fruit. Our family didn't understand it. They understood that God was saying something to us. They understood that there was a need there. But most of what we heard was, there's a need here. Look at all the things you could do here. You could go down to the 9th Ward and help us down there. I mean, there's a lot of good things to do here. Why in the world would you disrupt your life and head on to the other part of the world? And the only answer was, God said. Over the next 9 years, God really blessed the ministry. We had the privilege of overseeing the translation of 40 college-level books in parts of the scripture into the Albanian language. We helped to plant and pastor an international church in Tirana. As it turned out, when we were there, it was the largest church in Albania. We were there during the Kosovo War, and we were able to minister to tens of thousands of Muslims every month with feeding programs and clothing and medicines and eyeglasses and whatever needs people have. We tried to provide the answers. And God allowed us to see all of those things and to do all of those things. It was a time of unequal opportunity to minister to Muslims. Before the war, there were 5 Christian churches in Kosovo. But when the Kosovars went back to their homes, they took what they found in Albania. In Albania, an atheistic country, back. And within months, there was 50 churches. As the Kosovars went back with the faith that they found in Albania. So God allowed us the privilege to touch a lot of neat things. Perhaps one of the great places in Scripture that we've always looked to that I might read to you now is in Romans chapter 15, verses 17 to 21. And we're reading it in the Message. And it says, looking back over what has been accomplished, and what I have observed, I must say that I am most pleased. In the context of Jesus, I'd even say proud, but only in that context. And this goes back to what I was saying. If you hear anything outstanding, hear that Jesus did it. Amen? Amen. I have no interest in giving you a chatty account of my adventures, only the wondrous, powerful, and transforming present words and deeds of Christ in me that triggered a believing response among the outsiders. In such ways, I have trailblazed a preaching of the message of Jesus all the way around, all the way from Jerusalem into northwestern Greece. In the older translations, they use the word Illyricum, from Jerusalem around to Illyricum. Illyricum is the ancient name for Albania. Before it was known as Albania, it was known as Illyricum. He preached the gospel there. Paul was there. And he said, this has all been pioneer work, bringing the message only into those places where Jesus was not yet known and worshiped. My text has been, those who were never told of him, they'll see him. And those who've never heard of him, they'll get the message. For us, it's been an experience of learning to let go and to let God do His things. It's learning to hold on to things very loosely. It's recognizing God's appointment in spite of the encouragement or the discouragement of people. But just trying to learn how to listen to God, trusting that God will make a way, that He'll take care of it. God has done some pretty awesome things. There's one more thing I'd like to observe with you, and this is probably where we'll camp out and spend a little bit of time. In Luke 10, Jesus sends out the 72. Right before this time, he sends out the disciples. And he sends the disciples out and he says, go and go before the people and prepare the way. And then he spreads out from the 12 to the 72. The 72 was a group of believers, I think, a group of believers pretty much like us. They were just regular folks, regular people in the church. And Jesus is going to give them some direction and Jesus is going to tell them what they need to do. Very much like I believe he's done in our lives and like I believe he is already doing in many of your lives here. I've heard of your work in New Orleans and some of your other feeding and outreach programs, your missions to Haiti and the things that you're doing. So none of this should be a surprise to you, but I'd like to camp out with you on this for a few minutes. Beginning in verse 1, it says, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals. And do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking, whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a house and you are welcome, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick and tell them that the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into the streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Jump down to verse 16. He who listens to you, listens to me. He who rejects you, rejects me. He who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72, look, the 72 returned with joy. The 72 returned with an excitement. Can you imagine how they came back into that room based on what they say with joy? They said, Lord, even the demons submit to your name. Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I had given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the powers of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What a glorious experience for these guys. Jesus sends them out and he says, listen, don't get clever. Don't try to get people saved. Just go before me. Go before me and where I have already prepared the way, where I have already prepared the hearts, the peace will be there. And the opportunity to speak will be there. He said, don't complicate the program. He said, don't take a big purse and don't take a backpack and a van and all this stuff. Just go. Just go. When we got to Albania, we got there, friends, with 22 boxes. We sold our house. We sold the plane. We sold the dog. We kept the kids. There was nothing to insure anymore, George. There was nothing to break. There was nothing to repair and nothing to pay taxes on. We didn't have anything. What a joy not to be bound by the things of this earth. I remember in the airport when we looked at the stuff and he said, that's it. The boxes, these 22 boxes had some clothes in it. They had some kitchen stuff in it. You got to eat. It had some of our books. We didn't bring many, but we brought some of my study and ministry books. And we brought up our homeschooling stuff for the kids. That was it. That was our total life at that point, and what a joy and a blessing, and how close it is. He said, don't take a purse or bag or sandals and do not greet anyone on the road. I worried about the do not greet anyone on the road. Does that ever worry you? greet anyone on the road like I'm supposed to not pay attention to people. No, he's saying stay focused. When people in those days would greet somebody along the road, it may have been a 3 or 4 hour visit. If you're familiar with the cultures of the Middle East, greeting somebody is a big deal. You know, we in America, we can go by somebody we hadn't even seen in weeks or months and say, how you doing? Fine. Listen, I got to run. I'll catch you later. Okay? That's good. That's cool. That's acceptable here. Not acceptable there. When you see somebody that you haven't seen in a while, you go through and says, how you doing? Fine. How's your wife? Fine. Are her parents okay? Yeah. They doing well? Yeah. How's the kids? How are they in school? Their teacher's doing okay? Are they treating them nice? How's the dog? What's happening in your house? You know, the job okay? You go through this long litany. It's just a bump into somebody in the street. In American context, I say you lose 30 minutes to an hour. In their context, they're going to say you're going to have the opportunity to spend some days with your friends. Okay? That's just how people do over there. It's people how people do. And Albania was very much of a Middle Eastern culture. The culture that Jesus is speaking to is the same way. He wasn't saying be snobbish. What he was saying, stay focused on what I've called you to do. When you don't greet anyone, he said, what I'm saying to you is stay on the mission I've called you to do. And when you go into the house, look for the places where I'm already working. There was a program not too long ago called Experiencing God. That was some books that were written on the subject. And the first thing he said was, look for where God's doing something and get involved. And I know that's exactly what's happening already through ministries that you're doing in his churches, to looking for places that God would have you to go and things that he would have you to do. We don't need to waste our time beating people to death who are not interested in what we've got. The Albanians pointed this out to me. One night we were doing a Bible study, and I thought I did a really good job. Okay, we were teaching on the parable of the sower. And we explained about spreading seeds, and some was in fertile ground, and some was in hard ground, and some here and some there. And I got to the end, and feeling a bit cocky, I said, well, what did you guys get out of this? And I heard something I've never heard before, Rose. Somebody said, we think the sower was pretty dumb. Okay, I'll go for that. What's wrong with what the sower did? And he said the sower threw seeds in places that he knew would not grow. You know, in our American way of thinking about things, we're generous. I mean, we'll try that. That didn't work? Forget that. Let's go. Try this. That didn't work? Forget that. But in a desperately poor nation, they're going to take a different look at things. They're going to try to do things that are going to yield something back for the kingdom. And I think that's a large part of what he's saying here, is that go where the people are hungry. Go where people are ready to respond. Go where I'm going. And I know, you're already doing that here, and I believe that's what God would have us to do there. The people of Albania were extremely hungry for the things of God. When we, you'd think you gave an adequate explanation, and they keep you for 3 hours more asking questions. And finally I say, look, could we continue this tomorrow? Tomorrow's another day. Yeah, what time do you want us to meet? We'll be here. They asked questions. They were hungry for the things of God. And I think that's a good word for us, is to spend our time going places. That doesn't mean sitting down and waiting for somebody to come and beat us to death. He didn't say that. He said, go out. We need to go out and to do those things. And he said they returned with joy. He said they were excited when they got back. He said, Lord, even the demons responded to us. They were excited for what they saw. I've told you some of the things that God did. I'm excited for what God did. And I want to give him the honor and the glory. But he said, remember what the focus is. The focus is you be happy your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You be happy that you've given your heart to Jesus. That's the greatest experience. And truly it is. I want to let's continue in verse 21. He said, at that time, Jesus full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. What is he talking about? He goes on, look at verse 23. He said, then he turned to the disciples privately. The people he was talking to. It's like, listen. It's just between us. Let me tell you something. He said, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Our salvation was the greatest experience ever. The day that we got saved, the day we answered altar call, I cannot exactly tell you what happened, but I can just say it was fantastic. It was a life-changing experience. It was a burden lifted from our shoulders. It was a new joy, a new excitement about life, a new anticipation of where we were going in life and what was happening. That was the day we got saved. But I can't really describe it to you. Can you describe your salvation to me? All you can tell me is how you felt about it. All you can tell me is that, Bob, I don't know what God did, but man, he did something in my life that just changed me forever. I'm a new person. I'm not the same person that I was. What did God do? I don't know. He just made it different. It's just better. The same way I cannot explain the salvation and exactly what God was doing, in the same way I can't explain what happens as we serve the Master. These people went out, and all I know for sure is that they were excited. They were jumping up and down. Jesus, you're not going to believe what we saw. Even the demons responded. Even the demons responded to what we were doing. When we go out in service to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, there's another level that happens. There's another level that happens in our experience with God that's one step away from salvation. Take nothing away from our salvation. But sometimes we just want to get closer to God. Sometimes we just want to feel His presence. Lord, how can it be like it was at the beginning? Lord, I want a refreshing. I want to get back to where it was that day. Things have kind of grown cold in my life. And I want to tell you today, I want to encourage you today to reach out. I want to encourage you to be one of the 72. I want to encourage you to do something for somebody else. This program of Christianity that we're in is not one of, I've got mine, and the rest of you, I don't care about. I've got mine, and now I'm committed to service. Jesus said, they will know you as my disciples by your love, by the expression of your love for one another. And God's calling us. God is calling every one of us to express what He's done in our lives by loving other people, by taking care for other people. We've been bought for a price. You're not your own anymore. He is our Savior. He is the purpose that we live. I really appreciate the songs you picked out this morning, Brother Jim, because every one of them spoke to that. Every one of them spoke to reaching out. Every one of them spoke to the nations. Every one of them spoke of sharing what we have. And if all that we do is come on Sunday and all that we do is to be fed, we're just going to be fed. You'll be saved. You can be saved and do nothing. Can you? I think that. Can you be saved and do nothing? I think you can do that. Because we don't go to heaven. Not easily, if you're really saved. We're not judged by what we do in terms of our entrance into heaven. But every one of us, in order to feel that special feeling again, to have that renewed, needs to be like the 72 who went out, the 72 who spoke to the others. Our purpose is to keep it simple. Not to make a complicated program, but just to reach out and to touch others. Our purpose is not to lose our focus on what God has asked us to do, to bring back that excitement and that commitment. Prophets and kings want to see what you've seen, and they didn't get to see it. They want to hear what you hear, and they didn't get to hear it. By serving the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we can be there and we can do those things. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege that you've given us to be servants in the kingdom of God. We thank you for the gift of salvation, which is the only way that we can enter into your kingdom, by the blood of Jesus, by confessing our sins, by repenting from the problems of yesterday, and finding the salvation for tomorrow. Lord, we thank you that you've been gracious and that you've extended a grace to us which is way beyond who we are and what we deserve. You've extended mercy, Lord, where we certainly didn't deserve it. But Lord, this morning we want to talk about going beyond that. Lord, we want to join up with the 72. Lord, we want to go out in a simple and a committed way to be able to go to the places where you're doing things and to be a part of what you're doing. To be able to see the glory, to be able to see your gifts manifested in our lives and the lives of people around us. Lord, you do so many things that are beyond us. And Lord, we would ask that you would continue to grace us by allowing us to be in your presence, to be able to see what you're doing and how it goes from here. Lord, I pray that you be with each family who's here today, that you encourage them, that you bless them, that you open doors of opportunity for them to walk through, that together, Lord, we might please you and bring honor and glory to your name. I would say these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Jim.
Thank you, Rob. Thank you. There's a basket in the back for those of you who would like to make a love offering to Bob and Denise. If you leave cash there, we'll give them the cash. If you make out a check, if you'd like, you can make it out to New Beginnings and put a note on it for Bob. And then, Barbara, are you doing? Then she'll gather them up, make out one check, and give it to Bob for the total. So the love offering is right in the back. And our regular box for tithes and offerings is still where it always is. So, in any case, Dennis, did you want to say anything more, or did you want to have a meeting after church today?